If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn them to 1 John. We're going to keep trucking through in our study of this amazing little epistle. We've been here for some weeks, and we have a couple of weeks to go, maybe more. But anyway, this is our text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 through 27. And before we read that, I'll just echo one thing that Bert said. If you have not been baptized as a believer, if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, you believe in Christ, and yet you have not been baptized as a Christian, I want to encourage you to at least talk to one of the elders about it, or one of the deacons about it. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to try to show you from the scriptures why this is a really good idea. Baptism basically tells the world, my hope is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in him. And I know some have expressed interest already, and we don't do a class, but I do like to meet with you, so we do need to know beforehand. So if you would like to be baptized, our information's in the bulletin there. You can text, or you can, I don't know what information's there. Contact us with whatever information's there, and we'll be glad to talk to you about it. All right, so our text is verses 26 through 27, just two verses. And here's what the Word of God says. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray again. Father, the psalmist said, your word is like the honeycomb. It is sweet and it is nourishing to our souls. Father, I pray that the word would be that to us this morning. It would be nourishing to us and sweet. So sweet that we crave it. We want it. We want more of it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here more convinced that your word and your spirit, we can rely on your word and your spirit. We can trust in Christ. We need no other truth. We need no additions to what your word teaches. We don't need the latest and greatest. We need you and your word. I pray you'd speak that to our hearts this morning. Convince us of that. And I pray that the gospel would be really clear to us, those of us who are believers, that we'd rejoice in that old story that we want to camp out on the rest of eternity, and that those who are not trusting in Christ would hear it and believe, that your spirit would move in such a way that their eyes would be open to the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray for the many needs. I can think of several, just the one recovering from heart surgery. There's just so many, Father, needs among us. We pray, Lord, we lift them up to you. Would you move in such a way in each of those issues to show your grace and your love and your mercy and your healing grace. So Lord, I pray for your help. There's nothing I can say that would really help your people, but your word can really help your people. So help me to speak what is true today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was a couple of months ago, I was at home, working from home that day, and I got this phone call from a social security inspector. Anyone ever get one of those? It was a great call. My daughter was actually nearby, and so I just thought it'd be fun to put it on speakerphone, and, you know, this is what bored people do when you get a call from the social security inspector. I knew it was up here, so this was great. So I was very alarmed to learn that my social security number had been used in several drug-related incidents around the country, and that they unfortunately had to suspend my social security number. Also, it was very disconcerting to learn that felony charges had been filed against me and that the police were on the way to my house while we spoke. So obviously I was in great trouble and distress. So just for fun, I played along with this guy. I acted like I was really frightened and ready at any moment to give him my credit card number so that he could clear this matter up for just that small administrative fee that he was asking. when it came time for me to give a credit card, I had made up a credit card number, and I started to read it, but then I'd stumble like halfway through or forget where I was and start over. And I did this so many times, the guy got really mad at me and he just started cursing at me. He's, just read the number, you stupid man. Now, I don't recommend doing that, whatever you wanted to, but better probably just to hang up and report it or whatever, but I was bored and yeah. I could spot that scammer, right? But I don't want to get too snarky about it because I know many smart people who've been scammed, usually by better scams than that. And if you've been scammed by that one, sorry. But my point is my cleverness, I don't want to rely on my cleverness to not be scammed. I don't want to rely on my wits to safeguard me from lies. When the IRS got word of this particular scam, they sent out an email. They said, we never call people. We never do this. This isn't us. Knowing what is true. That's what they knew. The IRS knew that letting people know what it's true will give them, and so they can be confident in that truth. That will help safeguard them from being scammed. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 is written as a safeguard. Really, all the way back to 18 is written as a safeguard. It's written so that you would know and have confidence in what is true. So that you would stay in the truth and not be swept away by false things, false teachers, by deceivers. This is John warning us not to be scammed. So before we dive into that, let's think for a moment about who these deceivers are. If you were here last week, we spent some time on it because this obviously refers back to the antichrists that are mentioned back in verses 18 and 22. These are people, according to verse 22, who have denied vital truths about Jesus and left the church. Something I didn't say last week that I want to say this week. Maybe if you were in my home group, we kind of hit on it, but you can't see this in English, but there is a play on words that's going on here with the word antichrist and Christ and anointing. These words are connected. The word anointing, anointed in Greek, I'm going to say it, just there's a reason why, stick with me here. The word anointing in Greek is chrisma. That's how it sounds, chrisma. I want you to listen to how that sounds, okay? Got it? Chrisma. And the reason I want you to hear it is because it sounds an awful lot like the word Christ. Christos. Chrisma. Christos. The reason they sound so similar is because the word Christ means anointed one. The word anointed is in the name, it's not his last name, it's a title. Christ. So these deceivers, these antichrists, are literally anti-anointed ones. But you can take courage, according to verse 20 and verse 27, because you have been anointed by the Holy One. You can, by that anointing, withstand those who are anti-anointed one. Make sense? Basically, these deceivers deny key things, key truths, established truths about God and about the Bible and about Christ. And they teach new and innovative things. It says in verse 19, stated last week, these guys left the community of faith. They went out from us, it says, because they were not of us. Yet we can see from verse 27 that they didn't go that far. They're still close enough to the church that they're trying to deceive more people. Pull more people away. Sway them away from their original confidence in Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, I think there are more of these kind of deceivers today than they were in John's day. And they're easier to hear. They have better platforms, better means of communication than they did then. There are still people trying to pull Christians away from the truth. And they do that, as I said last week, with style, with smooth speech and big platforms and compelling antics. And with those things, they seek to pull us away from our confidence in God's word. They want to pull us away from our strong, firm standing, a rooted belief in the word of God. And John's safeguard from these deceivers, these scammers, is for Christians to abide in Christ. You can see that at the end of verse 27, abide in him. And I think that means abide in Christ. And I'll say why in a moment. Abide in the one through whom we are anointed. And John supports that by telling us more about the anointing we have. In fact, he provides four reasons why this anointing from Christ is better than the lie that these anti-anointed ones are peddling. So for the sake of our encouragement and our safety from deceivers, because I believe it's a clear and present danger, let's walk through these four reasons this anointing is better, and then we'll end by thinking about what it means to abide in Christ. So the four reasons this anointing is powerful is because it is abiding or permanent, because it is sufficient, because it is 100% true, and because it has proven itself. Now, before I walk through those, let me remind you of what this anointing is. I'll say just two things about it today. First, as I tried to demonstrate last week, every believer, the moment that they trust in Christ, are anointed, I'll use some synonyms here, or are consecrated, or are set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's God's work, the moment you believe in Christ. It's part of what it means to be saved. We now have the Spirit of God. And he's not just with us. He's in us. He's indwelling us, just as Romans 8:9 says. It says, "You, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's Romans 8:9. You can note that. That's true of every believer, because it says in that verse, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. There. Everyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit. Now, the second thing I want to say about this anointing by way of reminder is that the Spirit of God works in our hearts through the Word of God. And I get that from the previous paragraph in 1 John. Back in verses 18 through 27, John made it clear that this anointing, our having the Spirit, is connected to what we know, verse 20, and what we know, keep tracking with me here, what we know has its source in what we've heard from the beginning, verse 24. And as I argued last week, that what we had from the beginning is the Word of God. So the Spirit and the Word are the two vital parts of this anointing that we have from the Holy One through Christ. I hope that's clear. Now let's consider the four reasons in verse 27 why this anointing is better than the scam these deceivers are peddling. The first reason is that this anointing abides in you. That's what John leads with. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you. That is, the Spirit and the Word have taken up residence in you. This anointing isn't visiting. It isn't staying for a while. It isn't renting you like you might rent an apartment. It doesn't have a lease that's going to expire one day. The Spirit has moved in and lives in you. The anointing abides in you. This is a reality that the Old Testament prophets foretold, that Jesus promised, and that the apostles taught about. The Old Testament prophets wrote of a day when God would give man a new heart, a new spirit within us. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, for example, says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you. And Jesus promised his disciples after his death and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven that the Helper, the Spirit, would come and actually dwell in his people. In his people. Not just with or among, but in. John 14, 17, for example, says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. That was then, and he will be in you. That's now. And the apostles often argued for Christians to walk or live in the reality that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's how he argues why you should live a pure life. The Spirit of God dwells or abides in us. God has taken up residence in your heart and in my heart. He's not just renting for a while. God abides permanently in everyone who trusts in Christ alone. It's a promise that's part and parcel with the gospel, the Spirit. And that's better than any false hope that these scammers might be offering. The Spirit will not forsake you ever. God will never leave you. You don't need what they're selling because you have God forever. He abides in you. The anointing abides. And second thing he says about it, this anointing, is that it's sufficient. It's enough for us. I get that from verse 27 when John says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. The Spirit in you and the Word of God is enough. It is sufficient. Now, some have taken this passage to mean that we don't need Sunday school teachers or pastors or preachers. And I quite obviously take issue with that interpretation of this. On the quick read, though, I can see why they do that. I can see on the quick read, it almost sounds like he's saying, boom, period there. You don't need teachers. You don't need anyone to do a Sunday school class for you or to stand up in front on Sunday morning and preach to you. But of course, John doesn't mean that. I mean, John doesn't mean that Christians don't need any teachers or anyone teaching. And one obvious clue to support my thought there is that John is writing this letter to them to teach them, right? You don't need any teaching, but he's teaching them. He's teaching them that they don't need any teachers. You see? So he doesn't mean that you don't need anyone to help you understand God's word, or that we don't need anyone to ever help us understand God's word, or to teach us, or to remind us, or to exhort us, or any of those things. His letter is proof of that. John knows that the church needs people to teach and preach God's word. What this means, and I can tell from the context, is that we do not need teachers who teach beyond what we have heard from the beginning. That's what that means. We don't need to progress beyond the word of God, if that's really progress. We don't need teachers offering us new and innovative and fresh truth that enlightens us or frees us from the constraints of the Bible. The anointing we have is sufficient. The Spirit of God in us is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And the reason that is so is connected with the third thing John says about this anointing. 1 John 2:27 also says, this anointing is true and is no lie. We can have absolute confidence in this anointing because it's 100% true. There's no contamination of a lie in it. It's pure, not even a tiny bit. There's no lie in it. And there are so many lies out there. You know what I mean? I mean, do you feel it? I mean, just, this isn't about world events, but just think about world events and how you hear them and all the lies that are there about world events. You turn on one news outlet, you turn to one news outlet, and it frames the same world event this way, and the other one frames it this way. You know, one news outlet frames, you know, in an emotional speech today, Joe Schmo offers a powerful rebuke to his opponents. And then you open the same story in a competing network, and they will say, conspiracy theorist Joe Schmo lies about everything in a pitiful mumbo jumbo that some referred to as a speech. You know? Well, what's true? And how do I know what's true? You know what I mean? Well, who's right? Lies are everywhere. How do we know what is true? Pilate said right to Jesus' face, what is truth? It's man's conundrum. When they don't look to Christ for truth, we don't know what truth is. How do we know if something that someone is preaching and teaching is true? In the church, about the most important realities in the universe, how do we know what is true? And then when someone says God is like this, that he really is like this, or that this is the way to God, and we know that this is indeed the way to God, how do we know? Do we base our confidence on how well they speak? You know, here's the thing. I don't think I'm the best speaker in the world, but I bet I could, if I put enough effort into it, teach you something that is completely false and do so in an eloquent and maybe even a powerful way. So relying on how well a message is told to discern whether the message is true is dangerous. and naive. So what do you have to go on? You just have to trust me because I went to seminary? Or because I have a really awesome haircut? You have the sufficient word of God with which to weigh anything anyone says. That's what you have. And you have the Spirit of God that opens our minds to the truth of scriptures. And we weigh what people say in light of what the word of God says. That is why we have the Bible. That's why we have the word. And it is true, according to John. We need teachers. We need preachers to teach us and help us see things in the word, in this world, and in our lives. But we need ones who simply open the word of God before us. We have no need of teachers who invent or present new or innovative truths that depart from what you have heard from the beginning. You see, this is all about that. It's all about departing from what you know, from what you have heard from the beginning. Beyond what the scriptures teach, the anointing we have is true. The fourth reason John gives in support of this anointing is that it has proven itself to you. I get that from the second to the last phrase in verse 27, just as it has taught you. Get the language there? It's taught you. Why is he saying it like that? He's saying it like that because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have the Spirit of God in you, abiding in you, and you have the Word of God, then those realities have demonstrated their sufficiency and truth to you. Have they not? You have found them true. They've proven, they're proven things to you. You have a track record with this anointing. You have seen God at work in your heart, and you've seen God at work in other people's hearts, right? Through his word, through the gospel, God has opened your eyes so that you now treasure what you once thought was not valuable, what was small. You've seen God through his word, through his spirit, work in your heart to grow you up. I think that's what John's going for when he says, just as you have been taught, just as it has taught you. This new thing that you're hearing sounds tantalizing. And so good and fresh and enlightening. But you should remember that it doesn't have the proven track record that the gospel has in your life. The word of God has proven itself to you, and it's never left you empty. It has never left you empty. This new message has no such track record. It simply sounds really good to your ears. And really, that's how all scams work. And not just to like give you a bunch of stories about scams, but I want to show you, they sound really good to our ears. A friend of mine who is neither naive nor unintelligent, in fact, she has a doctorate and is honestly one of the smarter people that I know in this world. She is one of the very last people I would think would be scammed. But one day she comes in, this is many years ago, she comes into my house and she says, she tells me about this new free phone service that she's going to have for a whole year. And they're going to send her a new phone as a bonus. And she's pretty excited about it because it's quite a bit of money. And I'm like, oh no, what did you give them? And she said, no, Mike, it's legit. It's legit. The phone company called me and said that under this new deal, I only had to pay them a fraction of my cost on my yearly contract. I just have to pay it up front now. So I jumped on it and gave them my card number. And I suggested that maybe she should call them back. And of course, their number, which worked just a few moments before, was no longer in service. And here's my point, you know, they had promised her something that sounded really good, but she didn't need it. The phone service that she had was perfectly good. It served her well. There's a track record there, but this new thing was tantalizing and sounded true, and they sold it to her with compelling terms. And so she went there and found it an empty promise, nothing but a lie. John says four powerful truths to keep you from believing lies, the lies that these deceivers of the world who would pull you away from the hope that you have in Jesus Christ alone. The anointing that you have from God abides. It's in you to stay. The Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart and has no plans of leaving. The Word of God is stable. Jesus and the gospel, they're here to stay. The anointing that you have from God abides. The anointing that you have from God is sufficient. You need no supplements to the truth of the Word of God applied to your heart and mind through the Spirit in you. You don't need what they're selling. The anointing that you have is true, and there's no mixture of lie in it. It's 100% true, 0% lie. You can rely on it completely. It will never lead you astray. And you should have a sense of those things by now because they are proven to you. You've seen God at work through those things in your life, just as it has taught you. Now look at the end of verse 27 to see where all of this is leading, because I think all of this is leading to this last thing that John says. This is the main idea of verses 18 through 27. Abide in him. I think he says in him because he wants to make it clear. John's moving from chrisma to Christos. Abide in the one through whom you have been anointed. Abide in the anointed one who anoints you through the Holy One. Abide in Jesus Christ. And again, the word abide is so helpful for us to think about. You know, this anointing abides in us, but he's telling us to abide in Christ. I think he means live here. I think he means unpack the suitcases and the boxes and make yourself at home because you are home. Toss out the passport. You need it no longer. You have a new and everlasting home. You are in Christ. So abide there. Now, what does John mean when he says that? In a way, I think he's actually quoting Jesus, because in the Gospel of John, the same John records Jesus' words. This is John 15, the Gospel of John 15, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said it like this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's a lot there, and I'm not preaching that passage, but Jesus made it clear in that passage that he is the source of all true life, all fruit bearing, all true life. It all comes from Jesus. And he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So stay in me, he says. Abide in me. So Jesus made it clear. Abiding in him means you trust him for everything. You trust him for life. You trust him for fruit bearing. You trust him for help. You trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what abiding in him means. He is your confidence. And that's exactly what deceivers will consistently try to pull you away from. And I mean that for then, in that time, that's exactly what those deceivers were trying to pull these recipients away from in that day, 2,000 years ago. But I mean it for our present day too. Preachers today, okay, whose names you would recognize if I thought it wise to say them, with smooth as glass messages, with all the bells and whistles, and in compelling styles, urge us to trust in anything but Jesus. For example, they will urge you to trust in you. Trust in yourself. It's sometimes blatant and often subtle, but it's always wrong. And you've heard it. You've heard it many times. It's some variation of you have to just believe in yourself. God believes in you. You should believe in you. You should just believe in yourself. You can do it. It's super common. It's a massively popular message, but it is a scam. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You want to have life and to do good? You shouldn't turn to yourself. I mean, the whole message of the gospel is turn to Christ, right? You turn from your ways to the Savior. Abide in him, in his word, relying on his Spirit in you through what you've heard from the beginning. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So my friends, abide there. Sam Parker wrote the guy who led us in prayer this morning, one of the elders here at Ridgeview, he wrote an excellent blog for our website last week, as he does every week, by the way. You should check on Wednesdays for his column, this Ridgeview.church, for a new installment of what Sam, his series is called What I Learned Last Sunday. And he kind of talks about the passage, says it better than I do usually. It's really good. You should read it. One thing he said last week was really good and stuck with me. He said, this old story is where Christianity lives. And it's where we must live. And let me just do this, okay? In closing, let me just remind us of that old story where we need to live. And then we'll be done. Here is that old story. God is absolutely holy in all of his being. There is no ounce of unholiness with God. He is 100% holy, without sin, without wrongdoing. He is altogether good. And here's the thing, he created us like that too. But we rebelled and went our own way. Since Adam and Eve, all people have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. And that means that we ourselves, every person in this room, you and me, all of us have sinned. We are sinful. And sin puts man at odds with God. So out of love and mercy and grace, God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, who was holy, unlike any other man. He was holy. He lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross like a criminal for our sin. He bore our sin for us. Jesus completely and fully satisfied God's justice against us. And having finished his redeeming work, you know, remember he said, it's finished. Jesus died. He resurrected from the dead and is exalted now at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And every person, no matter their background or their past sin, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone is saved forever and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, made pure. I don't care how impure your past is, in Christ, made pure by the blood of Jesus. Everyone who believes, saved. In that way, sinners are justified before a holy God. Through Christ, we're no longer at odds with God. We are brought back into a right relationship with God. Every believer, by God's grace, is indwelt by God's Spirit and assured of eternal life, and is given power to live out this Christian life through the Spirit. We have strength for today, and as the hymnist said, and bright hope for tomorrow. Do you believe that? If you don't, I want to invite you to come and talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk more with you about it, if you're open to hearing more about it. And if you do believe this, if this is your confidence, abide there. Abide in Christ. Never leave. This word will prove true. This word is sufficient. This word is proven. This word abides in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that old story, that beautiful, glorious, hope-giving, life-giving story. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to abide there. That we would say, like the hymnist, I have no other confidence. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough. We believe. In Jesus' name, amen.